sing that in a moment. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. For almost 20 weeks now, we've been exploring the topic of the home. Specifically, we've looked at the topic of building strong homes. And for some, that's new, because I got some Awana workers in here, some teen workers in here as well. But we've been going through this, and we've addressed various people that make up the family units. We've talked about, for example, fathers and mothers. We've even talked about how to be a godly grandparent, uncle, aunt, cousin, etc. We've talked about a lot of different people that make up the family unit, but there's one group we're going to address tonight where all of us are here that we haven't addressed. We really haven't talked about kids. We've talked about parenting kids, but we haven't talked to kids. And so tonight we're going to answer really the question, am I too young to lead, and can God use young people? This is a good one for teens alike as well. And really, there's no better passage to look at when it comes to God using young people than the one we're opened to this evening in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to have some of our kids and teens help me answer some of these questions about them, all right? 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was 8 years old, verse 1, when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from high places and groves and the carved images and molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the image that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break into pieces. He made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that sacrificed unto them. All right, kids, how old was Josiah when he became reign? Yep, you can say it out loud. 8 years old, that's exactly right. You know, the story is told. It's actually a true story. A girl by the name of Hattie Mae Wyatt. She lived near a church where the Sunday school building was rather crowded as the building began to get larger. One day, the pastor of the church, a man by the name of Russell Conwell, found her outside the building crying. She was a young girl. He asked her, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Well, I can't find any seats." All of the seats in her Sunday school classroom were full. She didn't know where to go, and so she was left outside. And as a result, she felt alone and was crying. She actually began to ask the pastor, "Can we please just get a bigger building so I can sit with my friends?" And not knowing exactly what to do, the pastor just said, "Well, the Lord will bless as money is raised that we can build a bigger building." Well, not long after, Hattie Mae became very, very sick. In fact, she got so sick, she was living in a time where medicine wasn't all the way there, and she got so sick that in 1886, she passed away. At her funeral, a lot of people were impacted by that, but right prior to her funeral, her mom came to the Pastor Conwell and gave to Pastor Conwell a little purse that Hattie Mae had in her room, and in that purse was 57 cents. This, again, was in 1886, and 57 cents was a lot of money, especially coming from a child in a very poor family. Pastor Conwell took those cents and turned them into pennies, and at the funeral, he told the story of Hattie Mae. You see, Hattie Mae had such a desire for seeing more children reached that were her age that in her little mind, she had thought that the only way that was possible was for her to raise money to build a bigger building. Ever since that incident where she was outside and didn't have anywhere to sit, then she had gone home and she had taken her little purse and whatever little coinage she could collect, she had placed in that purse until it totaled the 57 cents that was there on the day she went to glory. Hattie Mae lived a young, very short life, but it was a life that impacted a lot of people. Pastor Conwell told that story about the pennies. In return, someone in the funeral stood up, again, 1886, and said, "I'll buy those pennies for $250. He did so, and he bought those pennies for $250. He then turned those pennies around and gave them right back to Pastor Conwell. Pastor Conwell took those 57 pennies, and he made a plaque out of them, and he hung it in the building. A house nearby was purchased for $250 with the 57 cents that Hattie Mae had raised, and that house was turned into the new primary department that would soon have Hattie Mae's name placarded on the outside of it. Soon a group of church members formed a group they called the Hattie Mae Society. It was dedicated to little Hattie Mae's 57 cents. They began to have a desire to reach more and more young people. Soon they were raising monies, and the classes of Temple College, later Temple University, were held in the buildings that they were purchased. Eventually, they started the Good Samaritan Hospital, which is now Temple University Hospital, along with the 3,500-seat auditorium housed Temple Baptist Church. They all were powerful testimonies of a little girl named Hattie Mae Wyatt, who celebrated her Savior by collecting 57 cents. A lot of people ask, is it possible that God can use a young person? And the answer emphatically in Scripture is yes. Do you know that Jeremiah, the prophet, was probably just 17 years old when God called him? In his mind, Jeremiah thought, I have no abilities of any kind. But God assured Jeremiah his age was not going to be a detriment when he said, say not I am a child or a youth. For what you will do, I am the one that is sending you. We know that Samuel was 12 years old when the Lord spoke to him. And what was Samuel's response as a 12-year-old? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. Really what he said is, speak, Lord. I'm listening and I am your servant. The life of Daniel proves emphatically that God uses young people, so much so that it would turn the heart of the Babylonian king. Not only can God use young people, but Daniel's life and his friends prove they can thrive. Even the Lord's mother, Mary, was 13 when God called her. We could go on and on with examples of how God uses young people. John Calvin in history was a pastor at 17 years old. George Whitefield was preaching to groups of thousands upon thousands by the time he was 21. Charles Spurgeon first became a pastor at 16. And here in 2 Chronicles, we read of a boy king who was how old? 8 when he became king. You know, it always has been God's plan to use young people. It has always been God's plan to use young people, but more than that, it has always been God's plan to use young people to forcefully move forward his mission on earth. If you go through Scripture, you come to discover that Josiah was more than just a boy king, he was a revivalist. And as such, he sparked an entire nation to follow after God. What did Josiah do? You know, Josiah sought God, and you can too. At a certain point in time, Josiah made a decision to seek the God of his fathers. Perhaps it was a decision that had been brewing for a while, but the text makes note that it was when he was 16 years old that he finally became willing to seek after God. Josiah became dissatisfied, frankly, with the status quo. He was unwilling to let things stay they were, and so he decided he was going to seek God. And he showed us that you can seek God at an early age. There was piety even in his youth. The Bible actually says that Josiah, while he was yet young, began to seek the Lord. It's an interesting fact. It provides an example to a young man, and it provides an incentive to anybody who would follow him. When did Josiah start seeking the Lord? While he was yet young. You know, many people, even within the church, have the erroneous notion that teenagers or young people have to go through some kind of phase of rebellion. Just as we've become accustomed to terrible twos, we've also assumed that teenagers are going to be rebellious at some point. And this becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And an endless cycle of pitiful deeds. Some teens feel like they'll never be well adjusted into society unless they sow their wild oats of their own. There's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. I want every young person to hear, you can live for God right now. You'll never regret avoiding drugs or sexual immorality or the scars of sin if you just say no at a young age. If you're blessed with godly parents who seek to preserve you from that kind of rebellion, thank God every day. Seek the Lord early in life. Josiah was 8 when he became king, but that's not what made him a king in God's eyes. Josiah was a king because he sought the Lord as a young person. You know, oftentimes, even as a person who grew up in church, I can remember as a teenager or a young person, a well-meaning, well-intentioned preacher get behind the pulpit and speak to young people and kind of start the message off and say, you know, when I look at teenagers or when I look at young people, I think of one word. I think of potential. Maybe you've heard that one too. Or they'll even say, and they'll mean well by it, this is the future of the church. That's not true. Young people are not the future. They are the church. And they're not potential. They're opportunity. They don't have to somehow wait to serve the Lord. Nowhere in Scripture will you read that. You can serve God right now. In fact, at the end of his life, Solomon, thinking back on even wasted opportunities, here is his counsel. Remember your Creator now when you're young. Paul would reiterate the same sentiment to Timothy, his son in the faith. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, that's lifestyle, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Not only can young people be used, like Josiah who sought God, they can do it right now. You don't have to wait. You can seek God and you can stay on that course for a long time. Verse 2 summarizes Josiah's life. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David, and he turned not aside neither to the right hand nor to the left. There's profound difference then between knowing what to do and to do it. And there's also a profound difference between starting out and finishing the course. Maybe you remember the 2000 Olympic Beijing Olympics debacle with the American track teams. You remember this? Twice in a 30-minute span, both the American men's relay team, which was favored, and the women's relay team, which was also favored, both of them, within 30 minutes, our American teams dropped the baton. You don't know anything about relay races. When you do that, you're done, right? You've got to pass it off. It was the first time that Americans had never, in either male or female genders, meddled in these courses. Why? Well, it's a difference between starting and finishing. Sure, they started, and they started well, as was expected, but they didn't finish. You have to read your word. You must receive the word. You have to follow it. The Bible says, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Let me ask you, are you too young to lead? You're too young? I have a different message from Josiah that I preach to juniors when I go to camps. Normally, it's my Thursday message. When I do it, I often will give an illustration about my nephew, who's now like 9. But when he was 2, he would push around his favorite Fisher-Price lawnmower. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know the ones that shoot bubbles? How many had one of those? All right, you know what I'm talking about? He was very dedicated to his craft, right? I mean, he was very dedicated. He would see Daddy or Grandpa mowing the grass, and he would follow their pattern, and he would go back and forth, and he would mow the whole grass. And I would normally, when I'm speaking to juniors, I'd give this big, elaborate illustration about how wonderful it was to mow the grass and what a blessing it is to have a 2-year-old so dedicated to the task of mowing grass. And then I'll ask this question, but did Chase's lawnmower actually cut grass? No, obviously. He's 2 years old. We don't give lawnmowers to 2-year-old. And then I'll say to camp people, and I hope your 2-year-old brother or sister will not be the one picking you up from camp, right? We don't give car keys to 2-year-olds either. Why? And I ask, why? Well, the answer is because they're kids, right? They're 2. They're kids. You know, another difference between a kid and king, it comes down to responsibility. What am I willing to give to them? What am I willing to trust them with? Josiah was a kid, you would think. But he was really a king because God gave him a responsibility and he took it. And the first step he had is he sought God. But more than that, Josiah overcame obstacles. And you can too. The nation of Judah was thoroughly ungodly. In fact, Josiah was swimming upstream in a big way. And I think it's important that although this message, it could be a concluding message, each one of our messages on building strong homes really could stand apart from one another. But in some ways, it's probably good that this is a concluding one in its order, because sometimes when we come to the end of a series on the home, especially one in 2020, it could become a little bit discouraging for adults. Because we've dealt with things that I won't mention that have been here tonight that have been really hard to deal with. And things that we see in the news cycles, and we begin to think, as one person used to say, I wish we all lived in like days of Little House on the Prairie, where all we had to deal with was Nellie's bad attitude, right? But that is not how we live anymore. And all of a sudden, you might begin to think, it's so bad. How can any child ever follow God? There's so many obstacles. Josiah could maybe raise his hand and say, I had a lot of bad stuff. But think about the obstacle of his age. There's no question people were going to be a little concerned, right? We just had an election for president. Nobody voted for an 8-year-old. Sorry, 8-year-olds, it just didn't happen, right? You might have wanted to be president, but it didn't happen. But that is still Josiah's case. Josiah overcome it. And Josiah recognized, even though I'm 8, God can still use me. But ultimately, Josiah overcame the obstacle of his background. Notice the passage says, he walked in the ways of David, his father. Well, David was a good example for Josiah to follow. David had long since passed off the scene. Josiah's immediate examples were really ungodly men. He had a grandfather by the name of Manasseh. It's a funny name. You won't meet many people named Manasseh because he wasn't a great guy. I mean, think about it. What would it be like? His grandfather was a man who dedicated his life to removing God's word from Judah and replacing the worship of God with idols. That's Manasseh. How would it affect Josiah to know that his grandfather, Manasseh, had sacrificed some of his own children to satanic gods? That actually happened. What would it be like to know that his grandfather was so wicked that he killed so many people that the Bible tells us that the blood was shed from one end of Jerusalem all the way to the other? When Manasseh finally died, his son, Josiah's dad, became king. His dad's name was Amon. When Amon became king, people were so afraid that Amon would be like Manasseh. The Bible actually tells us that they assassinated Amon in fear Amon would be like Manasseh. How did an 8-year-old become king? An 8-year-old became king because he had some really, really, really bad figures to follow. Folks, that is the kind of examples ultimately our culture is pushing into our children's lives. But friend, as a parent, you can be the good example. As just a member of this church that's involved in the ministry, you can stand up and fill in the gaps and be an example of the believer in your word, in your conversation, in your conduct. Why? Because there are bad. And there's the obstacle of the crowd as well. When you read verses 3 through 7, you begin to see what Josiah was up against. Although the people in his kingdom would claim to be the followers of the true God, they had obviously incorporated all manner of worldly characteristics, and this was a big deal to them. And Josiah comes on the king, and he's going to overcome these obstacles. To overcome them, he's actually going to have to swing an entire people group from where they're going to where they need to go. We won't spend the time digging into it tonight, but you can only imagine how hard that would be. And they're wondering, is he too young to lead? No. Ultimately, as we conclude, Josiah started the process, and you can too. The thing you continue to see in Josiah's life is the thoroughness in his house cleaning. As you read the passage, the point becomes clear. He is not going to let anybody stop him from following God. And so he's going to listen to God's word. He heard God's word. It's remarkable to think, but you probably know the story. The scroll, or the books, there were 5 books of Moses, had been lost in the temple. They didn't know where it was. And Josiah comes and says, clean up the temple, right? It's a mess. You're dedicating it to the worship of idols. Clean it up. And lo and behold, what do they find? They find the scroll or portions of the book of the Bible. And it probably was selected passages, perhaps some of the books of Deuteronomy. And they bring this to the king, and they're surprised they found that. They'd be like losing the Bible in church and not knowing you forgot about it. And they bring it to him, and they say, what do we do? And what does he say to do? He's the king now, though still a teenager. He gathers everybody together, and he says, read it, and they do. And the king stood in his place then, verse 31, and he makes a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimony and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in the book, and caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. There is at the top of the Queen's Staircase, this is true, in Windsor Castle, a statue of Edward VI. Edward VI, in that statue, is marking with his scepter a passage in the Bible, which he holds in his left hand, the scepter he holds in his right, pointing at a passage in his Bible. His Bible is opened in the statue. And if you read the passage it's open to, here's what it says. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The statue was erected at Windsor Castle by the will of the late Prince Consort, who intended it to convey to the Son of the Divine principles by which the future governor of England should mold his life. It was intended to be a figure in stone to say, if you're going to govern rightly, govern the way Josiah did. Chiefly, listen to the word of God and fear the word of God. It's to Josiah's credit that he not only desired to hear the word, but he wanted to follow it. If you wanted to say heed it, you could say heed it. He caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. The inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God. I have a question for our young people. When do you think it would be appropriate to begin developing habits? Right? You know what habits are, right? Habits are things that you do. Habits are like the things that you make, that your mom makes you develop. Like, for example, right? Make your bed. How many have a mom or dad that tell you you have to make your bed? Use your hands. All right. Or brush your teeth. How many, that's just a prerequisite for living, brushing your teeth, right? You just got to do it, right? Now, I have a three-year-old. We're working on this. She brushes her teeth. But boy, she has to be reminded a lot to brush her teeth. She forgets. That's why mom and dad are there to instill life habits into our daughter, like, for example, brushing your teeth. Or even like wearing a pair of clean socks. Like, you just don't wear the same socks all week. Those are bad things. My mom still tells a story of how my brother, for the first time, went off to junior camp, and she folded all of the clothes in his suitcase with the outfits, according to them, in his suitcase. And it was his first time away, and so she even put like little love notes, you know, to embarrass him for the kids. He was like 8 years old. And in between each outfit, and when he came home, mom said, "Did you see all my notes?" He said, "What notes?" She opened the suitcase. He'd only worn the first layer of clothes. He'd worn one for the services and one for activities, just two outfits all week long, all right? Bad habit, right? It's probably better you get changed, right? Habits that you form. Well, honestly, your mom or your dad's going to help you develop these so that you can be accustomed to clean hygiene and just normal life. And they're doing that to instill in you, even at a young age, good adult practices. Hopefully, as an adult, you still brush your teeth. You know, you can develop, even at a young age, you might not be reading your Bible the same way mom or dad are, but you can start to develop a desire to. You can begin to instill in your heart, even at a young age, and mom and dad can help you with this, even by having family devotions, a desire to be in and around God's Word. I believe, I really do, and we don't know everything about Josiah. We know he became king at 8 years old. Other than that, we don't know all that happened. But somehow this young man's heart was in tune with God's word, and it didn't just happen overnight, because almost nothing does happen like that. So again, when do you think it's a good idea to start doing this? It's a good idea to start doing this now. Former Secretary of Education William Bennett writes about how the teachers in the 1940s were asked to identify the major problems that were facing their schools. What are the top problems in 1940 that you have to face as a teacher? We've got some teachers in the room. I'm curious to know what their answers would be. Here are their top things they said are the hardest things we have to tackle as a teacher in 1940. You ready for them? Chewing gum. That was really hard. Making noise, running in halls, and cutting lines and littering. Those are our top things that we're dealing with. When asked the same exact question in 1990, teachers were asked, What are your major things that you are facing? And the teachers listed drug and alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, robbery, and assault. 1990. I wonder where that came from. I think scripturally, part of it comes down to us as we end in a conclusion and application, really, to adults. We stopped raising the level of expectations for our young people. And we started acting like the only way we can reach young people is to dumb down the expectations of Scripture. And as we lowered those expectations year after year, they got lower and lower and lower until the point where often you'd come into a service and it would be uncommon to have nowadays a young person actually sit in a preaching service. We've just lowered it so far down. And now, even adults, we would think, I don't know if I can trust a teenager to preach or to serve, and that's almost become our normal mentality. And as such, guess what? When the level is way down here, they're going to hit it every time. And people ask, especially as a young pastor and a former youth pastor, people ask, what happened to the next generation? And I say, well, honestly, we failed in training them. In most cases, it's really not always their fault. And they will still be held responsible for their sinful choices, and God will hold that accountable. And young person, you need to know to whom much is given, much is required, and you've been given a lot. But sometimes when we continue to just dumb it down so much, and then a kid graduates, and they're not a Josiah, and we wonder, where are the Josiahs? And we realize, did we really trust them at 8, 12, 13? What would it be like if Charles Spurgeon was your pastor at 16? Now that was him. Where did the levels go? I think they went way down here. So as we conclude, let me remind you, young people aren't potential, are they? Their opportunity. They can serve God right now, and they are not too young to lead. They can be used of God in amazing ways, and we still recount of a young girl, Hattie Mae Wyatt. We think, that is incredible. Sometimes that's what God needs. He just needs some young people that'll be on fire. Sometimes what God needs is some adults that would recognize that that's a good thing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reminder from Josiah. Lord, oftentimes we take for granted the joy, the privilege is ours of honing the young hearts and minds of teenagers and children alike. Lord, may we never take that for granted. May we choose to push them forward, to serve God in mighty ways, that we could be a church that could look back in years from now and we can name off names of missionaries and pastors and Christian servants around the globe that all were trained right here in Palm Bay. And we could be just a small part of that. Lord, we pray that this would be an encouragement both to adults and to young people alike, that God, you want to use people of all ages to do mighty things. Amen. You can look up this way. I told you we were going to conclude our song. It says in this last verse, "Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us." I want us to remember, Scripture often has a theme, both in the Old and New Testament, that lets us know that life is fragile and short. It's but a vapor. And young person, you don't know how much you have. I am constantly reminded just about every Sunday that I am older now than my brother was when he went into eternity. I'm sure my brother had a lot of other possible things in his mind, but I can't tell you how much that truth has sunk into my life, that I only have so many days and so many minutes and so many hours but to live for God. Help us grasp then the heights of your plan for us. 2021 could be very different than 2020. It could be much better. We do not know. But what we do know is God has an incredible plan. In this last verse, it says, "And by grace..." This is what we're going to do. We're going to stand on your promises. And by faith, We're going to walk. We're going to walk and we're going to follow you that your church is built. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? Let's stand together as we sing this last verse. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Together. Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful that you have given us another day, another opportunity to follow you. Lord, may you build up many Josiahs. May you, from our midst, allow us to see young people and adults alike serving you with gladness in 2021. Lord, 2020 has been a difficult, challenging year, about for all of us. But you are still in control. And perhaps, Lord, by taking away some of the things that we held dear that weren't necessary, you have primed the ground for a wonderful harvest in 2021. And if that's so, Lord, we want to be a part of it. And so, Lord, we pray that 2021 would be a one that you move in a mighty way in our families and in our church. Pray this in your name. Amen.